And Father, as we turn our attention to the Word of God today, I ask that you'd give to all of your people the spirit of understanding. I ask that you'd open our minds to understand Scripture. I ask the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth in our hearing today. May there be a great grace upon this gathering. And I thank you, Lord, that as we consider the Word of God, hearts will be changed, lives will be transformed, blessings will flow, prayers will be answered. I thank you, Lord, we're here for this purpose and to meet with you. I ask, go ahead and minister to every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Last Monday night, I had what could only be called visions of the night. Normally we would call them dreams, and you know, a dream's a dream. The Holy Spirit speaks through dreams, but the Bible also refers to them as visions of the night, and that's what these were. I went to bed tired because we'd just driven back from Easter Fest and got home about 9:45, but I spent a few minutes seeking the Lord and knelt beside my bed, sought the Lord about something. I was actually asking for His grace to flow toward one or two of my kids where I felt there was need. I didn't pray about it very long because I was tired, as I said, and then went to bed. But during the night, the Lord spoke to me repeatedly about it. And sometimes when the Lord tells me things, He wakes me up and tells them. I've often had that happen. In fact, I'm conscious of that happening ever since 1993, that He would wake me up and tell me things in the middle of the night. And a lot of what's in my books has come from that. But there are other occasions when He doesn't wake me up. I'm still fully asleep, but He's telling me things. And that's what this was like. And He was talking about covenant blessing. And this is really a subject that is an extension to what we've taught extensively already about, on the one hand, spiritual covering, and on the other hand, generational blessing. And when you take those two subjects and join them and extend it further, you end up with a thing called covenant blessing. And I don't have time to explain all that today. But what I saw in the Holy Spirit, and this went through several chapters during the night, absolutely thrilling, exciting stuff. I will come back to that, but essentially the Lord was saying that because I am in covenant with God, there's a whole lot of things promised to me, not only for myself, but promised to my children. And that there are ways of releasing those covenant blessings. Now, my kids have the opportunity to walk in covenant themselves. But the fact is that because I have a covenant with God and I walk in that covenant, of all the promises that God gives me, there are promises for what He will do for my kids. And the Lord was showing me how to activate that properly and empower it. Now, you might be very interested in that. You might be interested in knowing how to activate properly greater blessing for your kids, but it means you've got to walk in covenant. And then if you have a mum or a dad, or if you have parents who haven't walked in covenant with God, there's nothing to stop you walking in covenant with God. So nobody here is going to miss out if you understand properly the grace of the Lord that has been provided for you in the covenant that God has made with us. So I'm going to make a little start today on trying to explain covenant, and hopefully, you know, I mean, it's such an extensive subject and sometimes so hard for people like you and I with a modern mind to get our head around how covenant works. But there you go. We're going to have a try. And I want to show you this first verse. This is normally used as a benediction. Here it is here, Hebrews 13. Take a look. In fact, we recently used this as a benediction in the meeting, and we probably should use it more often. It's got such rich content in these couple of verses. But just take a look at the phraseology. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now stop a minute. Every one of you here is a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that Christ is the Son of God, but specifically, every one of us believes that he died for our sins. And in that context, we always think about the shedding of his blood. Jesus gave his blood to save you. We talk about the blood of Christ washing away our sins. We talk about the blood of Jesus having power so that when we pray and say we're up against something, some kind of spiritual warfare, some kind of opposition from the devil, we declare the blood of Jesus and it breaks things. This blood is very powerful. But here what we discover in this verse is that it's referred to as the blood of the eternal covenant. So now we not only discover that this blood is associated with a covenant, but it is an eternal covenant. And this whole idea of covenant is probably something we're not as familiar with as some other concepts that we have surrounding the gospel. So I want to make it as plain as I can, understanding our limitations, to see if we can't get a grip on what this is all about. Now, let me tell you a little story to demonstrate how effective in our lives this covenant is. Whatever this thing that God has done or set up that he's called covenant, and he's made it with you and me through the blood of our Lord Jesus, this thing has power, but it also has purpose, as you will see. Now, here's my story. A few years ago, do you remember? I can't remember if it was two or three. We had a year where a high-level sorcerer came to Rockhampton, unknown to anybody, of course, all done secretly, and got all of the witches' covens in this whole area into an unholy covenant. That is, they threatened them and swore black and blue, whatever they do, got them all to agree that every day they would target me to try and destroy me and the ministry. I was told about this by someone who had a prophetic word that this was going to happen. We prayed about it, but there was nothing to go on. I never thought any more about it. But months later, all of a sudden, all that heavy occultism had built up and I was starting to feel it. And you pray to cut it off, but it wasn't really shifting. And I remember at that point going through a period in which I felt very weak, very low. I was to go to Indonesia with David. We were going to Batam, and for the first time in my life, now I've made dozens and dozens of overseas trips for ministry. I do four or five or six a year, and I've been doing it for 20 years, give you some idea. It's literally dozens and dozens. And I've never before felt no energy to go. But on this particular occasion, it was so bad, I didn't even want to pack the suitcase. I put the suitcase on my bed, and see, this is what happens. This kind of occultism, it's called necromancy. It activates huge numbers of spirits for mind control, the purpose of mind control. So you feel useless and hopeless and I can't do it and I don't feel like doing this anymore and I'm too old for this and someone else should do it and I just don't want to. And all of this is the result of spirit activity where you've been targeted by witches and sorcerers with this dark art called necromancy. And I didn't know that's what had happened. All I knew was I had no energy, I had no motivation, I didn't want to do this anymore, I feel too old for this. And I had to force myself, I had to go on the trip, I had to force myself to get every single garment out of that wardrobe and put it in there, even though all the forces of, you know, hell were trying to prevent me. I knew I was in trouble. I get to Brisbane Airport, I write an email out to all my sons and just tell them that we're in a prayer battle. And I get to Batam, and I'm sitting having dinner with David Hood in the restaurant in the hotel we were staying. And he and I were discussing it, you know, because our problem was I had all these symptoms. We had a prophetic word from 6 months before that a certain thing was going to happen, you know, a sorcerer was going to come to town and you're going to be targeted in this way. But you had no proof of this. You got bad feelings, but you got no proof that it's actually happened. You don't know who this person is. And so you're always a bit loath, you know, to jump to conclusions. But in discussing it with David across the table, I came to the conclusion that this kind of thing could not be defeated by me being double-minded. It's no good me sitting there thinking, well, I don't know whether it's really there or not. I had to make up my mind, it really is there, this is what it is, and I had to go into prayer, totally singly focused in my mind and say, splat, you know? So I went to my room that night, had some prayer before I went to bed, and that cleared the ground for action. The Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. And this is where it got very interesting. I'm stretched out across my bed. I'm totally determined now that thing is out there. It is what the person said it was. And I started to pray into it to deal with the unholy sacrifices and all the unclean covenants, all the curses that are being sent, all the witchcraft, all the projection of unclean spirits. I mean, the whole thing is very complex. Well, but I started to pray, stand against that thing, bind that thing, when all of a sudden the Lord reminded me of something. This is the point of my story. All of a sudden the Lord reminded me that I had a covenant with God. And I suddenly realized, it had never occurred to me before, that this was a weapon to be used, that I could declare the covenant. And I was just thinking it was just one more way in which I could stand firm and believe and command this stuff to go. I was not expecting what did happen. But this is what I said. I spoke it into the spirit realm against every unclean spirit that was coming against me. We're talking thousands of them. And I said, I have a covenant with God, and you, something like, I have a covenant with God, and this is holy ground, and you have transgressed holy ground. And the moment I said it, it was like a shockwave of horror went through the spirit realm. Imagine if an atom bomb went off, that shockwave that goes out. It was like that, except this was a spiritual shockwave of horror and fear. And this thing just broke it. And you talk about a meltdown. This is a complete meltdown of everything that had been built up against me. And every one of those spirits so full of fear, so trembling, and so fleeing from the scene. It was the most astounding thing. But the point was, I had remembered I had a covenant with God. Some years before that, I was in a prayer meeting in Melbourne where, with a group of pastors from Victoria, we were up against something very, very difficult. It was targeting me in particular. And in the middle of that prayer meeting, you know, where you're struggling and trying to pray your way through, I remember the Lord saying to me really clearly, you have a covenant with God, and God is a covenant-keeping God. And the moment I heard the Lord say that, I went onto that basis in prayer, thanked the Lord for the covenant, stood on it, and that thing that had looked so threatening and so powerful just began from that moment to fade away, and it has never bothered me since. The covenant is a very powerful thing. In the Bible, a series of covenants were made by God with people. Now, the first of these was the covenant that God made with Noah. Although the truth is, it wasn't made with Noah personally. It was expressed to him. It was a covenant made with all mankind. That was the covenant in which God said he would not destroy the world by a flood again. It's where he put the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. And he said from that time on, there'd be summer and winter and cold and heat and springtime, seed time and harvest. He made a covenant with the earth and with the whole of the human race. He set that thing in place. It's been there ever since. But all of the other covenants in the Bible have a redemptive purpose. That is, they have to do with God choosing a people that he will save. And here's the short list of them. First of all, he made a covenant with Abraham. Now, that's a very important covenant for you to understand, because Abraham, biblically, is your spiritual father. Therefore, whatever covenant is made with Abraham, the benefits of it flow to you, because you are then Abraham's son or daughter. Technically, we're all sons of Abraham. However, whatever's in that covenant is yours because of covenant blessing. It was always a case of Abraham and his children. I have chosen Abraham and his children. We talk about that some other time. Then you're all familiar, maybe, with the big covenant that the Lord made with Israel at Mount Sinai. Moses brings them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, the handing down of the Ten Commandments, afterwards the building of the tabernacle. But that was what's known as the Mosaic Covenant. It was a covenant made with that group of people who came out of Egypt to cause them to be a nation, to give them the commandments, to set up a priesthood. And that covenant requires some special comment. Perhaps I'll make that comment now. No. I must come back. I don't want to distract you. 40 years later, when all those people had died off and their bodies were somewhere in the wilderness buried, God made another covenant with the new generation who were to enter the promised land. Moses was still alive and the leader of the people. Ultimately, only two of those who came out of Egypt were going to go into the promised land. But he made another covenant with Israel right there. That needs some special comment too. During those 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord made a covenant with Phinehas. Now, Phinehas was the son, one of the sons of Aaron. Now, by implication, God also had a covenant with Aaron, that he would be high priest and his sons would be the high priest and the priests of Israel. It's more implied than stated, but the covenant with Phinehas, his son, is absolutely stated, and that is referred to in the Bible as a covenant of peace. That's a gospel term. That will need a little covenant too. And then another really big covenant was the one that God made with David and established David as the king of Israel, but then promised him that he would not lack a son to sit on the throne of Israel. And ultimately, the covenant that God made with David was fulfilled in, guess who? Jesus Christ, the great son of King David. And then there's one more covenant referred to in the Holy Scriptures. Do you know what it is? It's the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus. All right, now these, could I give you this context? All of these covenants are not separate, individualistic, kind of casual occurrences along the way. Every one of these covenants is rooted in the one covenant that is in the heart of God and has been in the heart of God from the beginning of creation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The truth is that the new covenant in Christ's blood is the eternal covenant. It is what's known as the covenant of peace, and it pre-existed all things in God's heart, and all of God's dealings with man are based on the new covenant. Could I say then that in the history of God's people, what we call salvation history, God's dealings with Adam and Eve, God's dealings with Enoch, God's dealings prior to that with Cain and Abel, God's dealings with Noah and with Abraham and all that were to come, all of these things, the whole of salvation history, including all the covenants that were made along the way, were expressions of the covenant that was already in God's heart. What that means is there's no conflict between these covenants. They harmonize. And this includes What we normally think of two covenants. We, just as we think of the Bible in terms of Old Testament and New Testament, we talk all the while about Old Covenant and New Covenant. And when we say Old Covenant, we're thinking of Sinai and Moses and the laws of Moses and Israel. And when we talk New Covenant, we're thinking the blood of Jesus and the church. And we're always talking about Old Covenant and New Covenant. In fact, the Bible talks about the first and the second and says that he did away with the first and established the second. This kind of language is Bible language. But the truth is, Those two covenants harmonize beautifully. The covenant that the Lord made with Moses was a temporary arrangement, but it was still based in his eternal purpose. There was never a time when grace was not in it. There was never a time when anyone in the world could not find the Lord through grace. And there is nothing taught in that covenant that is actually contradictory or cannot be harmonized with the new covenant. Now, okay, that's a little bit of technical warm-up. The point is that ultimately we've got to get you to the place where you can understand that you have a covenant with God and it's useful. It is very powerful. Let's do a little reading of the Bible together. I'll just take whatever time we have today to open this subject as much as I can, knowing that we won't cover it all, have to come back to it. But I'm going to take you to the book of Exodus here. We're going to read 18 verses together because I want you to see how it was that God made covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. This is probably, as far as I know, this covenant, the wording of this covenant fills whole books of the Old Testament. So, much of Exodus, and then as you go on, Leviticus, all through Deuteronomy, it's rich with covenant information. But this one little passage will give you a glimpse into what went on at Mount Sinai. Are you ready? We've got 18 verses to read, and it's a story. So then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." Next slab. All right, everybody now read out loud all of this. "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said." Pause for a moment. Obviously, a whole lot was said that's not recorded here. And to get the gist of it, you've got to read all those books. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on. There's a lot. But here it is. Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. Keep reading. "He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, my turn. "Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls." What do you notice right here? The blood of animals. Listen, covenant requires blood. That's one of the enduring principles of it. "They sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant." So Moses, having written down all that the Lord said, is now called a book, the book of the covenant, and read it to the people. They responded. Listen, I only ever read to you half chapters. Come on. Moses, read the whole book. And they were happy to listen and respond. Didn't have television, that's why. "However, he read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey.'" Next, you can read. "Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant.'" Stop there for a minute. Where have we heard that phrase before? The blood of the covenant. Hey? Passover. Yep. What about Jesus on the night he was betrayed? Took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we get this phrase, the blood of the covenant, and it occurs at the making of what we call the old covenant, and it occurs with the institution of the new covenant, and so on and so forth. All right, keep reading. "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now notice all these words. There's a whole book that just got read, right? "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky." Now, is this starting to get amazing or what? Some of you wouldn't have even known this was in the Bible, that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders actually walked into the presence of God, and there's this amazing pavement underneath the Lord, and they eat and drink in his presence. And this actually happened. This is on Mount Sinai, but we're not quite finished the story. Next bit. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank at a banquet on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, you know, sitting on this lapis lazuli floor as blue as the sky. It's all astounding stuff. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me. So there's more mountain yet. They're not all the way up the mountain. Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with, there's another person in the story that wasn't listed previously. Remember before it was Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders. No, everywhere Moses went, Joshua was there, even if the text doesn't say. As we discover, because the Lord said, Moses, no one else is to come up. You come up alone. Joshua went with him. It's an amazing thing. Let's see. I'll give you the tablets. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. All right. Everybody read this bit. Now listen, you lot, you got a problem and you go to the Lord with a question in prayer and you pray 3 minutes and you don't have an answer and you quit. Here's the Lord tells Moses, come up, and Moses went up and he leaves him sitting there 6 whole days in a dark cloud before he even speaks. Some of you have quit too soon. So back to the drawing board, right? Anyway, to the Israelites, now this is now the rest of the crowd on the ground, everybody else back in the camp. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. In other words, Moses had walked into a volcano, so to speak. And Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Right, we're just giving you, this is just a little part of the story, giving you a glimpse into the making of the covenant, God making the covenant with Moses and with Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about how covenants work. There are two kinds of covenants that you come across, because the covenants were not only set up in the Bible, but at that time in history, the making of covenants was a cultural deal. It happened with heathen nations too. And there were two kinds. There was that kind of covenant where two people would enter into an agreement and both of them had obligations and both of them made promises, and it was basically a contract. But there was another kind of covenant where someone who was a senior person made a covenant with a junior person. Now, where this typically happened was where you had a conquering king, like an emperor, who conquered a smaller kingdom, and the king of that kingdom became his servant, became his vassal. The conquering king would draw up a covenant, and the covenant would stipulate what the behavior was that was required. And the covenant would say, I will do all of these things for you if you do all of these things for me. And both parties were bound. Now, the way the Lord uses this is in our dealings with God, it is always God who makes covenant with us. And God binds himself with an oath. This is the kind of covenant he makes. He is the supreme power and we have nothing, but God chooses to enter into a covenant. And when God enters into a covenant, he binds himself. And for example, when God entered into a covenant with Abraham, it was God's idea, not Abraham's. God had made promises to Abraham. Abraham said, how can I know that these things will happen? And to answer that question, God gave Abraham a covenant. In Abraham's covenant, Abraham was told to bring certain animals. He cut the animals in two halves and he separated the halves and then he waited on God. And when darkness fell that night, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now, these are symbols of covenant making, but this was the presence of God passing between the pieces, and there God declared to Abraham his promises, and this was with an oath. These are occasions when God takes upon himself an oath of what he will do. God binds himself. Now, it is always dependent upon obedience. Basically, what the Lord does is he says, if you will give yourself fully to me, I will do all of these things for you. And the Lord is bound to it. And then there are usually a whole heap of promises of what the Lord will do, but there are also consequences of not remaining in the covenant. Now, the Lord, the covenant with Abraham is considered to be an unconditional covenant because there were no curses. There were lots of promises and no curses, and nothing was asked of Abraham. God just bound himself to Abraham and said, I will do all these things for you. But if you read the context of the scriptures across not just many chapters, but across many books, what you discover is that the reason the Lord made that covenant with Abraham was because he knew in his heart that Abraham would obey him and he would teach his children to obey him. So that makes it a bit like the gospel, where the gospel brings us into a place where we live not by law but by grace. We live by receiving freely from the Lord, and yet under the gospel our response is required, our obedience is required. So the covenant with Abraham and the eternal covenant, or the covenant of peace, which is in the blood of Jesus, are of one and the same kind in the way they operate. However, the covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai was not like the one with Abraham. It very much had a long, long list of curses attached to it, things that would happen if they did not obey. The covenant was very clear. God would be their God. He would make them his people. They would be a kingdom of priests. He would protect them from enemies. He'd bless their children. He'd cause them to multiply. He'd give them rain in season. There's a long, long list of all the benefits of the covenant, all the ways in which he would make them rich if they listened to him and walked with him and did not depart from him and did not take their heart away from him. But then there's a long, long list of the curses that would fall on them if they turned to idols and rejected the Lord. And you can read all of those in the book of Deuteronomy. But so that kind of covenant, the one he made at Sinai, what we call the Old Covenant, was conditional. It was very much conditional upon their exact obedience. I want to show you this verse from Zechariah 9. First of all, this is just verse 11. Take a look at this. This is a verse or a statement from the prophet Zechariah quoting the Lord, which in its context, in its setting, is given to Israel of old. Old Testament Israel. That's who it was said to. Take a look at the wording. It says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. You could ask yourself, what covenant is referred to here and which blood of the covenant? Is this the covenant made at Sinai? Was it the blood of bulls and animals and goats? Or was it something else? Now, this is where in Scripture context becomes everything. You cannot just pull a verse out like this and, because it was spoken to Israel in Old Testament times, assume it's about the covenant they were living under then. And as if you would use this verse to make the old covenant still alive and still effective today, which it's not. Instead, you've got to go to the context and find out what is really the greater purpose of the Lord. So let's go two verses back This is the context. You tell me then what you think the context is of the blood of the covenant referred to two verses later. Take a look. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Who are we talking about? Everybody knows this is Jesus. Everybody knows this is what happened on Palm Sunday. Why did Jesus enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He'd come to Jerusalem with his face set. He was to go to the cross. He was coming to fulfill. Let's go back a verse. Verse 11 again. He was coming to fulfill that scripture. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free. Do you remember Jesus got up in the synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to. Come on, you should be able to make up the rest of the verse even if you don't remember it, you know? One of the things was, set the captives free. You know, release the prisoners. So Jesus, as soon as he's baptized and the Holy Spirit comes out of the desert, he makes a declaration, I'm here to release the captives, the prisoners. 3.5 years later, he's riding in Jerusalem to really get it fulfilled, laying down his life, the blood of the covenant. Why? To free the prisoners. Exactly as all the Old Testament prophets had said, this is what the covenant is really all about. And remember, we said Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So as far as the Lord is concerned, as far as many of the Old Testament prophecies are concerned, this blood of the covenant exists. That grace covenant, what the Bible calls the covenant of peace, or the eternal covenant, it pre-exists all things, it runs through all things, it's the root and the intention of all things. However, there's an interesting verse that occurs. Okay, so what we're saying is, take a look at it again. We're saying this verse is about gospel times. This verse is about the gospel of Jesus Christ being offered to the Jews, as it was offered to the Jews before the Gentiles. And a host of Jews came into it. And then a host of Gentiles came in, and this was the new Israel. Begun with a Jewish Messiah and Jewish apostles and a whole heap of believing Jews and added richly to, that's what we are. We are Israel. We are the true Israel of God as referred to in Galatians chapter 6. All in. So this verse is about gospel times. Two verses before it says, your king comes to you humble and on a donkey. What I want you to look at now is the verse that occurs between these two and realize this is also talking about gospel times. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is a prophecy of what will happen in the world amongst the nations as a result of the gospel. And notice that what is said here in Zechariah chapter 9 is the same as what we have here. This is from Psalm 72. This is abbreviated here, but it's the same deal. Peace to the nations, that's the gospel to the nations. The messianic rule of Christ, he will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. The river referred to is the Euphrates River. So in other words, from that part of the world to it, all over the world. And it's this kind of theme is repeated all over the scripture. And these are the outworkings of the covenant that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Take a look at Isaiah 54. We're skipping a scripture here. Time has run out, really. Isaiah 54. I have this text on a piece of art from Papua New Guinea. It's tarpa cloth. It's cloth made from trees, and historically or traditionally the tribes in this area wore it for clothing, for capes. In this more modern day, the tourists, they make big sheets of it, and in this case it was a Christian souvenir, but I have this text just inside my front door. Been there for years and it still witnesses. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Notice it talks of unfailing love and it will never be removed. These are terms that amplify the concept of it being eternal. This is an eternal covenant. And you notice it's called the covenant of peace. That is the gospel being referred to. Again, this was declared to the nation of Israel, but it is talking about the gospel. Not the outworking of that first covenant, but the outworking of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, which would result, and the one he made with David, both of which would result in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I need to make one brief point and quit. The covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai required obedience. That covenant was broken. Think about it for a minute. We read that passage of Moses and the elders, and they go onto the mountain, and there's the beautiful blue floor, and Moses had a whole book of words, and the people had said, everything the Lord has said is good and we will obey. And the covenant that God made with them required their obedience. I will do all these wonderful things for you as long as you remain faithful to me and keep my covenant. How long do you think the covenant lasted? Could I suggest today that that covenant made at Sinai was not the covenant that was in operation for the rest of the time they were in the desert, or any of the time that they're in the promised land, or any of the time after they were restored from Babylon? In other words, virtually the entire history of Israel, in which that covenant was referred to again and again and again. Could I suggest that the covenant did not actually exist? That it didn't last more than a few days? The stipulations of the covenant are very, very clear, that unless they remained faithful to him and did not turn to other idols, the covenant would not remain. The covenant would be broken. Now, do you know what happened? Moses is on the mountain 40 days, and the people said to Aaron, the high priest, well, we don't know what's happened to this fellow Moses, you know, make for us a god, and he made the golden calf. Do you remember that? And they all worshiped the golden calf. And up on the mountain, you hear the noise of revelry. Moses comes down with his two tablets of stone and is so astonished, so angry, breaks the tablets of stone. A whole lot of stuff happens. I mean, he grinds this golden calf to dust, throws it into the water, makes them all drink the water. He is so mad with them. What have they done? They'd turned to idolatry. He goes back up the mountain. He's got another 40 days on the mountain, and he's going to come back with another two tablets of stone. But something happened while he's on the mountain the second time. Now listen, this first covenant didn't last 40 days. They were worshipping an idol before the 40 days was up. Now, do we have any evidence that says that covenant was broken and therefore nothing in the wording of that covenant applies anymore? Listen to this. Listen very carefully. If you would be genuine Bible exegetes, if you would genuinely think biblically, think about this. Moses goes back up, actually before he went up the mountain, what did the Lord say to him? You know about the noise of the revelry in the camp. This is what the Lord said. Moses, get out of my way. I'm going down to destroy them. God could not have said that if he was still bound by the covenant. The covenant no longer existed because the Lord right there said, I'm going to destroy them. Moses stood in front of the Lord. Must have been like standing in front of a speeding steam locomotive. Stood in front and pleaded for Israel and said, Lord, if you destroy them, you know, what will your enemies say? Because what the Lord had said to Moses was, I'm going to destroy them, but I will raise up a nation from you. Moses pleaded with God, and the Lord relented very well. But then at another point in this conversation on the mountain, see, what are we looking for? We're looking for two or three witnesses in which every truth is established. At another point in this conversation on the mountain, the Lord says to Moses, very well, I'm sending you to the promised land. He said, my angel will go with you, but as for me, I'm not going with you. Do you remember reading that in the Bible? Why would God say that? He had just formed a covenant in which he said, I will be your God, I will live amongst you. Now he says, I'm not going with you, because the covenant had been broken. And then you will find at least two places in the Old Testament where in the words of the Lord, through the prophets, he says, they broke my covenant. And I would suggest to you that nothing in the covenant on Sinai with respect to promises to Israel counts at all. That doesn't mean there aren't other promises. There were promises made to Abraham. But this is why, if you can read the Bible properly, every single one of those Israelites except two, Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert. And when another whole generation has arisen in the desert, and before Moses dies, you will find in the Holy Scriptures where it says the Lord made another covenant with them in addition to the one he had made before at Mount Sinai. So the generation that went into the promised land with Joshua had a new covenant, but the promises with that covenant were not as extensive and did not include the promise of the land that was in the first covenant. And that second covenant made that Joshua and his generals went into the land with lasted two or three generations before they broke that one as well. However, and here's really my point, all through the Old Testament, through the prophets and the Psalms, there's constant reference to God's faithfulness, God's faithful love, God's promises, God's covenant. What could that be referring to if the one at Sinai, properly understood, doesn't exist anymore? It's because underlying all the dealings of God, as expressed in his covenant with Abraham, is the gospel covenant. The Lord constantly, in every age, in every time, in every people, in every nation, constantly reaching out to people because he is a covenant-making God. Now, in the same way that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham because he knew that Abraham would obey him and teach his children to obey him, we also who are in the gospel are called to obedience. And so the thing I haven't been able to explain to you properly, but I want to state in closing, is this. There's a huge wealth of promises in the covenant that you can inherit, and Christians are meant to inherit. But you inherit them through obedience. It's as we walk in the covenant, it's as we understand how to walk with God and choose to obey, that the wealth of these covenant promises becomes available to us. So more on that as we go along. Join me in prayer, because I, for one, want to put my trust in God all the more today for the outworking of his covenant promises. And afresh today, I want to dedicate my life and my heart to walk with God in accordance with this eternal covenant, by the power of the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of Jesus. And by the grace and the peace that he gives. Father, I thank you for the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the peace of the Lord Jesus and the grace of the Lord Jesus, which is given to us so richly. I thank you that for all of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus, we have a covenant with God, a covenant in which you have committed yourself to us with an oath. You've given yourself to us by things in which God cannot lie. We receive your promises. We receive your mercy. We receive your Son, O God. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive these good things because you made covenant with us through the blood of your Son. we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that over our lives have been declared these wonderful promises, the things that you will do for us. And Lord, we choose today to walk with God. We choose all the more that our hearts would be surrendered to you. We choose to walk in the way of the covenant, that we might please God. And I thank you, Lord, as we do, the heavens are open and your favor surrounds us like a shield. Lord, I want to thank you today for protection, the protection that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for favor. Thank you for good health and strength and long life and peace. Thank you for inheritance. Thank you for blessing on our children and our children's children. Thank you, Lord, that you make us secure from our enemies. And we thank you that you've written our names in heaven, that we have a place in your heart. You've said, you've tattooed our name on the palm of your hand. You've said, Lord, even if a mother could forget her baby, you will not forget us. It's because of this covenant. You're a covenant-keeping God. I thank you that what we have with you, Lord, is not nebulous, it's not maybe, it's not on again and off again. No, we remember you've said that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Oh, I thank you we have such an eternal God, an unchanging God, an immutable God. Oh, I thank you we serve such a God. And you have made covenant with us. You have pledged your love to us. You've pledged that your hand will be upon us and not be removed from us. I thank you, Lord, for the covenant of peace, the eternal covenant in the blood of our Savior. We bless God. And Lord, we dedicate ourselves afresh today to walk with Jesus Christ and to learn the ways of God, to learn obedience to our Savior, that we might inherit all the more fully the covenant blessings. The covenant blessings. Thank you for them. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd bring all the people of peace into a rich experience of knowing these blessings and walking in all the benefits of this covenant. We bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Is there anyone today who wants to completely surrender their heart afresh to Jesus Christ? Is there anybody that's not been walking with him, but from today you will walk with him? Is there anybody that feels you haven't really been walking in the fear of the Lord, but you want to receive this greatest of all graces, the holy fear? The spirit of the fear of the Lord. I want to invite you to come. The truth is, we all can be hungry for the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We want to walk with God. We want to know God. It's a wonderful thing when God pleases us. That is, when we find pleasant things in Him. You know, it's even more wonderful when he's pleased with us. That is a wonderful place in life to come to when you know that in your walk with God, you're God's friend. All the while, the holy fear of the Lord is on you and he takes pleasure in you. But these are the graces he's offering you. This is what is in the covenant. He said he would be your God and he would walk with you and he would come and live with you and walk with you. Now, would you walk with him? I invite you to humble your heart all the more this morning before a living God, a holy triune God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We serve a holy God. Humble your heart before him all the more. For as you humble your heart before him, he takes up your cause, because that's his pledge to you. as the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Lord, we honor you today. I thank you for your faithfulness. You're a covenant-keeping God, and we've been made very rich. I thank you, Lord, for the riches of grace. I thank you for all that I've tasted of the Lord, all that I've known, how good you are. Never have you failed. I thank you for unfailing love, faithful love. We give thanks to God. We bless your name, our holy God, through our Savior, our Lord Jesus.